Church. First of all, I'm still here. Just been gone a little bit. So grateful for Christian and Chris and our session who I can leave with awesome confidence and just know that the church is well in their hands. And thank you for all that you guys do. You are a blessing to my ministry and work here. I also want to thank this morning Keith Matthews and the mission committee and especially Dan Faber for making this morning a reality. As Americans, we could easily think of China through geopolitical and certainly media lenses where we think about communism, we think about military threat, we think about nuclear threat, we think about even existential threat. And yet, as Christians, we don't look at China that way. We look at China as we do the rest of the world through gospel lenses, through Great Commission lenses. We see China as a nation of almost 1.5 billion people in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you drove far this morning, we have a guest that came even farther. Reverend Professor David Chen and his wife Elise Chen. She is the doctor in the family. David and Elise have recently come from China on a brief visit. They'll be speaking this morning. Having started his mission work in China in 2002, David has focused his attention on the issue and need for theological education. In 2009, David started a Reformed Theological Seminary in China, serving as academic dean, and I understand now as president of the seminary. He is, and his family has been in China. They serve with International Exchange Organization. His current ministries include serving the churches in China by traveling all over that massive country from various cities, teaching and training and discipling church leaders. David also preaches regularly, offers counseling and fellowship to pastors in a communist nation. He is a professor in 5 various seminaries in China. He has organized an annual Reformed Theological Conference in China in the city of Hong Kong. His wife has a Master's of Divinity degree in Biblical Counseling from Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. She's also a licensed psychologist with a doctorate in clinical psychology. She has and founded the Tree of Life Counseling and Research Center. She also founded the School of Biblical Counseling, where she teaches most of the courses and personally supervises students and their pursuit of counseling abilities and their theses and so forth. This is a busy couple. And what a joy, amen, to have them here at Grace this morning. And above all those various difficult things they do, they are also raising 4 children. And so we welcome them. Before David comes up here, would you join me as we bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer? Our God and our Father, I feel almost like the New Testament time, where churches would embrace various pastors and leaders from other parts of the world into their very midst with humility and thanksgiving and awe. You are truly the God of this world. It is your world. You created it. And you are redeeming it back to yourself. Father, this morning we pause and ask you to charge our hearts, even now, even in this very moment. with wonder, awe, praise for you and for our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have never been loved like we are loved by you. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would move this morning in our hearts. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Make our hearts like the field in Jesus' parable. Remove the stones. Remove the thorns and thistles. Remove the hardness that we might receive what you have for us. This brother and sister have come far to give us truth and understanding. We pray that you would bless our time with them today. And we pray these things in the matchless, mighty, wonderful name of our Savior Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. David, my brother.
Good morning. It is an honor and privilege to be here sharing the Word of God. And I bring greetings from the brothers and sisters in China. They know you're praying for them, you care about them, and they would like to, for me to express the same. They're also praying for the churches in America. Today, let us look at a passage. We're actually going to look at the entire Goliath and David story. So let us turn our Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I remember in my youth, I always kind of say to God, man, why am I born in the Old Testament time? It's so much, you know, this is my youth talking now, cooler back then. You know, God seems so close, like he's right there, like there's a tabernacle or the holy temple, he's there. And then you have amazing men like the prophets, you know, thou says the Lord, you know, speaking for God. And then you have these priests doing these amazing sacrifices. And then, you know, it seems like miracle happens every other day. And yet when I read the Old Testament back in my youthful days, I was like, how can the Israelites be so faithless? Man, if I see miracles every other day, I'll probably be the most faithful person of God ever. You know. And yet they are faithless, in this instance at least. Why? You know, why is Saul and his army, I mean, they know Jehovah is on their side. You know, Saul is anointed by God. Why are they hiding? Well, let us see how the Word of God gives us insights into that. So chapter 17, let me start from verse 4. And there came out from camp of Philistine a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he has bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. So he has about 5 major armors that the Word of God highlights, and they even highlight how heavy it is. Now, as a 21st century Christians living in around this area, this is kind of meaningless to us now. It means, okay, nice historical tidbit, but imagine if you're an ancient Israelite, this happened right before you. You only have one reaction. Oh my God, this guy's unbeatable. See, what was just highlighted here is that Goliath has the best armory, the best of the world. He is unbeatable. Just like today, nobody's crazy enough to invade America. Why? Because they look at American weaponry and they'll be like, man, America is unbeatable. Now, they might, you know, tease us in other ways, but anyway, but nobody's crazy enough to have an open war or invasion against us because our military just years ahead of everybody else. This is in the same way. So actually, in this respect, Saul, from this worldly perspective, made the right decision. Oh my God, this guy is unbeatable. The only recourse is to hide my identity. Now, how can we relate to that? We're not fighting battlefields anymore. Well, let me begin by asking this. Who is our Goliath today that made us hide our identity? I remember in my youth, when I was a Christian in the younger days, but then, you know, my first stop was New York City. You know, our family, you know, moved to America. And in New York City public school, you know, this is the 80s, it was You just have to join a group to survive. There's no way you can survive on your own. You have to join a group. But then by joining a group, you have to act like them. You have to talk like them. You have to behave like them. Well, a lot of times the group I join doesn't always behave biblically, doesn't always talk biblically. But I have to submit, because if I want to survive in a New York City public school, that's just what I need to do. So what happened then? Well, see, schooling and my friends become my Goliath. They made me hide my Christian identity, because I see American public schools say, there's no way I could survive this on my own. I have to join this niche group. So I hide my Christian identity, I act like them, they become my Goliath. You know, my wife and I, you know, when we graduated Westminster, my wife was a biblical counselor, but she was getting, she wanted to get experience at a secular setting to learn more about counseling, so she joined a secular counseling enterprise, and her boss wanted her to do immoral things. Now, I wish I can tell you we're such faithful Christians. Our immediate reaction is, no way, we're not going to do this. We're God. We can't do this. You know, I'm you know, being trained as a pastor. She's working as a biblical counselor. You got to be kidding, right? Well, not right away. You know, concerns like, who's going to pay the bills? I was still schooling back then. She was the only source of income. Who's going to pay the mortgage? Who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to pay the car insurance? Who's going to pay the car payment? You know, and she's pregnant back then. You know, without the insurance, you know, who's going to pay for the, you know, the medical costs once the child is ready to be come to this world? And what happened then? See, her job and her boss becomes our Goliath, made us hide our Christian identity. And as we contemplate this text, let us contemplate our life. Who's the Goliath in our life right now that made us kind of hesitant, made us hide our Christian identity, the way King Saul and his army did? So this is the context, and this is how we can relate to this text, how it's challenging us. And see, Goliath knows this. And Goliath was very brash, you know. Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to join up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servant. But if I prevail against and kill him, then you shall be my servant and serve us. And I defy the reigns of Israel this day. Give me a man, and we may fight together. So, you know, he's very cocky. He knows he's the best. He knows he's the best armory. Nobody can beat him. You know, this is not the way ancient Near Eastern wars are fight. So this is not typical. This is very atypical. So it shows his cockiness. Just, okay, do you not even have one guy that can fight me? Let's make it simple. Not even army against army. Just send me one of your best, and let's get it done. So, and amazingly, what does the text do? When he shouted that, immediately the Holy Spirit guide us. We change the scene, and we are introduced to David in verse 12. Now, David was the first son of the Ephraim of Bethlehem, Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons in the days of Saul, the man who already old and advanced years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and then his 3 sons, etc. Now, verse 14, David was the youngest. Okay? Now, notice how the text introduces David. You know, as Christians, especially as Christians for a long time, when we hear the name David, you know, it's glorious, right? King David, you know, there's a covenant. We name a covenant after him, the covenant of David. And, you know, God used him to do a lot of amazing things. Now, he's known as the person that, you know, follow God's heart, seeks after God's heart. But let us try to be submerged into the Word of God, into the story at the current context. How is David being introduced? Very humbly, right? Notice how the text want to highlight. He's the youngest, and he's not even old enough to go to battle. He's not even old enough to be drafted and go fight. No, his 3 oldest brothers, but he is not. So the text wants you to realize he's too young to even be qualified to be going to the battlefield. And then the text also highlights he's the youngest, and for the sake of time, we're not going to read this, but the text highlights, what can he do at this moment? Well, he's shepherding his father's flock. Again, as a Christian for a long time, when we hear the word shepherding, what do we hear? What's the image that pops up in our minds? Maybe in Gospel of John 6, when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Or maybe Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I should not be in any wants or needs. So we have this glorious picture when we read the word shepherding now in the Bible. We spiritualize it in a glorious image, which is correct. But then we might miss the point that this text wants us to highlight. What does this text want to highlight? Again, he's not old enough to fight. He's the youngest, and all he can do is shepherding. Why do I say it that way? What kind of work is shepherding? It's hard work, right? It's not a 9-to-5 job. It's hard work. According to ancient texts, usually a shepherd takes his flock out, usually at least 3 or 4 days, some as much as 30 days. And what do? When you go out? Well, you tend the flock. And where do you sleep at night? You sleep, you know, with the sheep. You know, you don't sleep at Motel 6. You know, you sleep with amongst your flock, maybe on a tree or in a cave, but you sleep with them. You got to take care of them. When the sheep are sick, you have to heal them. You take care of them. And most importantly, if there's lions or bears that try to eat the flock, what do? Well, you're the first person that got to fight them. You die first before any of the flock die. So what kind of job does that sound like? High-risk job. Life-threatening job. Do you think that's a job that you should reserve for the owner's favorite sons? No. You know, again, today in our modern context, or we the youngest, for example, I bring my 2 youngest this time. When you saw my youngest, you know, the reaction is, oh, you know, you're so cute. You're probably spoiled being the youngest. Yeah, that's true in modern times. Being the youngest is nice. I'm the youngest in my family, I know. But in the ancient times, when people typically have a lot of sons, being the youngest, unless you're a rich and powerful family, being the youngest typically means you're expendable. Not in an evil, harsh sense, but just that, okay, if there's a family job that requires high risk, life-threatening, the youngest does that. Because the oldest are too precious. So you send out the youngest to do it. Now, the text introduced David this way on purpose. Now, this is not a glorious David. This is a humble David. A David that's not even qualified to go to battlefield. A humble David that all he can do right now is shepherding back in that context. And yet, the story continues. You know, again, what can David do? Well, bring lunches to his brothers, right? You know, his father say, go to the battlefield, bring lunch to them, and bring back word. And David did. But now we get more insight into David. You know, we got introduced to Saul, who's made an evaluation. There's no way I can beat Goliath. All I can do is hide. We have an insight to Goliath that is, you know, brash, cocky. He knows he got them. He knows the Israelite army is afraid of him. And now let's get a little more insight on David, the way the Lord wants us to understand him. He went to see, and look at what David said. Verse 26, and David said to the man who stood by him, what should be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he shall defy the armies of the living God? Remember what I just said. From this world's perspective, you can say Saul made a right decision, right? If you see a battlefield you cannot win, there's no way you can win, then you don't go to fight. You hide, you wait for other opportunities. But how is David's evaluation of the situation different than Saul's? While Saul only evaluates based on what he can see, he saw a giant, battle-tested, best armory in the world, David sees from a heavenly perspective, we are the armies of the living God. This is an uncircumcised Philistine. You see how that's from a heavenly perspective? He's an uncircumcised Philistine. Why are we afraid of him? Let's just go out and win. What is that? That is a straightforward, childlike, innocent faith. This is the word of God. This is how God always taught us. This is how we always learn from the priests and others. So why don't we act out what we know? And yet, when David showed this great, innocent, straightforward faith, he got rebuked by his brothers. His brothers say, what do you know? You know, verse 28. You know, you just wanna see battle. Let me pause here for a second. This is why I always teach and emphasize when I was in China. I always remind the church in China, Word of God at the end of the day is really not hard to comprehend, at least the core values that God wants us to know. But the challenge has always been, are you courageous enough to act on it? For example, what God says it's better to give than to receive. Is there any complication in that teaching? No. But the challenge, myself included, how can I act on it? You know, hey, I got, you know, what's coming to our mind? What I said before, right? We got all these bills, all these requirements. I have 4 children now. I'll be lying if I didn't say that I'm worried about their future college education tuition. Especially on this trip back, I went to campus visit, $300,000? Man, when I was going to college, it was $1,000 a semester. What happened? Well, I guess inflation happened anyway. You have all these, I guess, requirements to live in this world, and then God says something from heaven. It sounds so simple, but yet because it sounds too simple, to us sometimes it sounds irrational. It's so simple it becomes irrational. This cannot be. There must be another way. Or maybe we need to reinterpret the text. Maybe the text got it wrong. Let's go to the original, what it really says. Because we can't believe it's that simple. And David expressed a simple faith. We are the living God, right? He's an uncircumcised Philistine, right? There's no doubt who's going to win. Why are we hiding? And yet his simple faith was rebuked. Just like, you know, when my wife was asked to do immoral things, I know the Word of God. I'm studying at Westminster for, you know, yet it's hard to act on what I know and what we know. Okay, so let us continue the story, see how where God continued to lead us. So Saul heard it. So Saul's like, yeah, bring this warrior who's so courageous to speak like that. So let's go to verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, but he has been a man of war from his youth. Again, if I ask you right now, it's so wrong. In a way, no, right? If we're only looking at it from this world's perspective, he is not wrong. He saw the little kid who's not even qualified to be drafted and says he wants to fight. It's kind of like if after my sermon today, a 12-year-old came and say, wow, Pastor Chen, thank you. I'm going to sign up and go to Ukraine. I'll be like, okay, where's your mom? Yeah. So in a way, so is not wrong. You can't do this. You're just a kid. You don't know anything. You know, thanks for no thanks. Let us see how David responds. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from a flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. And your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Wow. Okay. This in Chinese we will say this is Kung Fu David. You know, he didn't beat lions or bears by the Home Alone trap style. He faced it face on. You know, he even say, I grabbed it by the beard and just, I don't know, just picture that. You know, grabbed him by the beard and just beat them head on. Say, yeah, I can do this. This is my resume. You know, I can kill lions and bears. So yeah, see, you misunderstood me. I may look small. I may look, you know, but I'm actually very strong. Let us think about it again. If David's answer stops right here, well, is his answer really different than Saul's answer? No, right? See, Saul only made decision based on what his eyes can see. And he said, we can't beat this guy. If David's answer stops right here, that's it. Is David really different than Saul? No. David's answer at this moment is also based only on what his eyes can see, what he can do physically. See, Saul says, oh, you can't do this physically. David says, no, I can do this physically. But both of the answers are actually on the same level, same paradigm. This world's view only. But luckily, David is not finished with his answer. Let us continue. Verse 37, and David said, so it's the same answer, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That's the complete answer. And that makes all the difference. How? Notice the verb he used, deliver. Hard to believe I used to play basketball. I remember one game I played basketball, I scored 50 points. At the end of the game, I don't say to my Christian friends, oh, the Lord delivered me today. No, I give a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, you know, that thank you for giving me this ability. Thank you for allowing me to have this good game. But I don't say, you delivered me. But when do you use the word deliver? When you have total inability to accomplish something and some greater power, be it a man or a thing, or in this case our Lord, help us through. And you realize it's totally not you, but Him. That's the only way, time to properly say, you have delivered me. So let us put it all together in this context. What is David saying? Yes, physically, I did it. There's no magic trick. I did it. But yet, David understood, I'm not supposed to do it. I'm supposed to die. I'm supposed to be ripped apart. I'm supposed to be eaten. But somehow I did it. And in David's faithful understanding, as a person of God, he understood the Lord delivered him. The Lord is guiding him for a purpose. Go back to my stories. We, Alisa and I, we pray for a few days. The Holy Spirit convicting us every day. You can't do this. You can't be doing immoral things and be trained as a pastor at the same time. You can't be doing biblical counseling and then doing immoral things at the same time. So we pray and we say, you just have to quit. Keep in mind, this is not knowing the future. We say, we just have to put it in the hands of God. And yet, amazing thing happened. After she quit, we imagine she might need to another month or two to find another job. And keep in mind, you know, our bank account maybe has less than $200 in there at the time. So we're doing this by leap of faith. We can do this. You can say it that way. Amazingly, she got a job right away. And what's more amazing is this job's medical coverage covers 100% of pregnancy. Her previous job only covers 70% of pregnancy. And what's more amazing is when we had our first child, she ran into complications. She had to stay in the hospital for a week. And the total bill was $50,000. You know, the insurance was saying how much they pay for us. And had we kept the old job, they will only pay 70%. I would have to come up with, like, I don't know, $15,000. There's no way I can come up with $15,000. And yet, amazingly, this is exactly what happened. And I look back at this story, there's only one reaction. The Lord deliver us. This is not me. I didn't do anything courageous. If anything, I'm shameful that it took me so long to make the right decision. And yet, the Lord delivered me. And I have so many instances like this throughout my ministry in China. I can say that the Lord delivered us again and again in the field, in many different ways. And David understood this. David realized he delivered me for a purpose. And if he delivered me in the past, he will deliver me this time. So David is not saying I can fight because I'm a great warrior. David says I can fight because I know I'm walking the path of God. And God will deliver me again and again. And that's how we face our Goliath. It seems impossible for us. Yes, it should seem impossible for us. We're not Jesus. We're not God. But yet, like Apostle Paul says, we don't place faith on what we can see. The real reality is what we cannot see. And that is God and the heavenly powers. And Saul understood this. So, see, the writer Samuel is a great writer. So we see Saul versus Goliath, Goliath versus David, now David versus Saul. At this point, who is the anointed king of God? Saul, right? So Saul probably should say, wow, great reminder, I'll go. But notice what Paul said. As Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Great reminder, you go. You go, test it out. Go test it out. Now, Saul's not a bad guy. Saul tried to close David with his armor. I mean, he's being nice, because usually the king has the best armor, right? Now, notice this detail we'll come back to later. He tried to give David his armor, a helmet of bronze on his head, and a coat of mail, which is like a breastplate. But of course, David couldn't wear it. So David put it down and said, I can't go with these. Sorry, it doesn't really fit. So David went to pick out 5 smooth stones. Now, a lot of commentaries spend a lot of time on this. Why the number 5? I have my insights. I'm not saying it's completely right. I'll just show you what I think the writer is trying to do the comparison. Remember, it's a one-on-one and analogy. 1 versus 1. So what does Goliath have? I counted for you in the beginning. 5 armor. What does David have? 5 pieces of stone. One is the glorious, best armory of the earth, at least to their known world at the time. One is the humble 5 pieces of stone that David just gathers from the ground. And now comes the battlefield. Now, first of all, just a reminder, what David has is not a toy. It's a legitimate weapon. A slingshot is a legitimate weapon in the ancient world. The Benjamin army in Judges, where they are fighting against the rest of the Israelite tribes, everybody uses a slingshot. And second, I like to highlight this, because I highlighted this in my Sunday school class when I was 12, I think. I remember hearing the teacher say, it's a one-on-one battle. I kind of scratched my head. Well, not really. Why? Because remember what the text says? See, Goliath cheats. There's a shield bearer. So it's a 2-on-1. There's a shield bearer right in front of him. Now, why is that important? What does a shield bearer do? Not just bear shields. In ancient warfare, shield bearers are especially trained to use their shields to block any projectile weapon against the person. So the text wants to show you this. Goliath's already covered head to toe with the best army to the world. Any spot that could be susceptible to a projectile weapon is blocked by the shield bearer. The shield bearer is a professionally trained soldier, usually standing next to a general that blocks arrows or stones shooting his way so he can concentrate chopping other people up without worrying about projectile weapons. In other words, David has no shot. David has no chance. Not only is Goliath covered head to toe, but Goliath has a shield bearer to block any projectile weapon, which is happens what David is using, a projectile weapon. But let us see how the text continues. Verse, which is our main text of the day. Let's start with verse 42. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I the dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed God, cursed David by his gods. Why he do that? That's another important insight. Back then during the warfare, even the Israelites had this worldview. When two races are fighting, or two nations are fighting, it's not really they're fighting. It's really the gods in the heavens are fighting. So for example, if a Hittite is fighting against Assyrians, their understanding is my Hittite gods and your Assyrian gods, they're fighting the heavens. That's why it's reflected on the world that we're fighting each other. Well, who wins in the heavens? Well, we'll see who wins in the world. If the Hittites win, that means the Hittites god wins. If the Assyrian gods wins, then that means if the Assyrians wins, then that means our God wins. This is why David is so concerned. Because when the army of Israelites is hiding, what is the testimony to the world? Jehovah is hiding. Jehovah is hiding in the heavens, scared of the Philistine gods. This is why David said, you gotta be kidding me. Our God never hides. So Goliath, the Philistine, fighting against David, cursed him by his gods. It's a typical way of saying that, okay, now my God's gonna beat up your God. Okay, that's the understanding. But let us see how David replies. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. Again, did you notice the difference that the answer tried to bring out? Goliath curses David's God. The understanding is he's calling on his God to beat up David's God. But did David acknowledge Goliath's God? No. Look at what David says. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin. David's saying this. All you have is what this world has to offer. And you have the best, I grant you that. You have the sword, you have the spear, you have the javelin. Notice David dismissed that Goliath has any other power. But yet, look what David says. David did not say, look at my sling. David did not say, look at this stone. But what David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. What is David boasting? The heavenly God. And the name of the God is enough to beat you. I don't even need to call the whole God. I just need to call the name of the God. And then the rest is history, right? And again, in my youth, I wish the Bible could be written another way. What do I mean by that? Why are battles always so simple? For example, can you imagine if you go to watch a Marvel movie? Let's say you go watch Captain America. And as soon as he comes out, he one punch and kills Thanos. Movie over, 10 seconds. What would you say? Give me my money back, right? I'm not here for this. He needs to struggle. He needs to lose. And then he wins at the end and spread it out in 3 hours. You know. But in the Bible, what happens every time God fights a battle? It's like, oh, what happened? You win? Already? Done? That's it? Enemy defeated? Finish? You're done? Always? Eternal? We'll always win? Are you sure? That's it? What'd you do? No. Because what happened in the story, you know, David, you know, they ran up to each other. Notice the shield bearer, right? I'll just paraphrase. You know, he shoots the stone, hit the guy in the forehead, boom, finish. But notice the context. That should not happen. Where's the shield bearer? Where's the armor? That should not happen. There's literally a 0% possibility that should happen. That's the whole point of the story. And yet it happened. Again, it's through the hands of David, like he killed a lion and bear. But the reader understood this is the hand of God. This is the work of God. This is a miraculous victory. Even though God didn't dramatically, you know, appear, it's not a lightning bolt from heavens, but people of faith, the people of God understood a miracle just happened. David defeated Goliath and wins the day. And with this, I'd like to share a testimony. You know, Dan shared in Sunday school, you know, he was partnering with us when we were called to do a seminary in China. I actually helped build a few seminaries in China. Now, I'd like to share that all of them is God's deliverance. Now, Dan didn't know the nitty-gritty details, so I'm about to fill in right now. When the opportunity first presented itself, I went to see the Wenzhou Church. My first answer to them is, can you look for someone else? That's the truth. Why? Because I'm a nobody. I'm still a nobody. I don't know anybody. For example, if a person came up to you and say, here, build a seminary for us. What do you say to that, right? You know, how am I going to get the funding? How am I going to get the faculty? How am I going to get the, you know, promoted? You know, how am I going to run it? So my first answer to them is, oh, I know this great guy in America. He is probably a better fit. See, they didn't know that. But you know what amazing happened? They're like, okay, let's pray about it. I say, good. You know why I say good? Because that's a polite Christian answer, no, right? Every time I ask you something for, can you support me? Then you'll say, oh, we'll pray for you. Then I will say, yeah, thank you. Yeah, probably not. So that's a polite Christian way of saying, no, I'll pray for you. So that's exactly what they say. So I say, okay, good, matter dropped. But then after a few months, they come back to me and say, yeah, we pray this few months. Every day we pray for you for a few hours a day, and we still think you should be our guy. I was taken aback. Oh, man, you really meant it? I didn't do any prayer on this. I'm sorry. But as a young man, I was just taken aback. I was like, oh, wow, did this network collectively pray for me for a few months and every day, a few hours a day, to see if I'm the right person for the job? And I don't know, maybe back then I was young and brash myself. I just say yes. And of course, with Dan's help and other, like China Punisher, funding was not an issue. But one of the great challenge was faculty, right? I don't want to embarrass myself, can't find faculty. And I remember, you know, sulking at home. What have I gotten myself into? I'm going to be so embarrassed. I can't find anybody to teach. But I still want to do my due diligence. I want to be able to say to them, I try my best. You know, that's the least I can do. So I call out all my old seminary professors I know over the years. I even guessed this on the emails of other faculty members. It's easy to guess. I first say last name, rts.edu, you know. Anyway, perfectly expecting everybody to say, who are you? Or, you know, thanks but no thanks. Or totally ignore the email. That's the expectation. And that should be the expectation, right? But something amazing happened, and no exaggeration. Every person I approach immediately replied and said, okay, I'll go. When? Just tell me when and where. Everybody. And to me, what does that mean? Oh, I'm a great guy. No. For me, that God has delivered me. God wants his seminary built in China. God will have his seminary built in China. And God used me as a humble instrument to get it done. But at the end of the day, it's not me. It's him. And the same way God has delivered David, and the same way God has delivered, oh, I guess this David as well. But should I end my sermon here? What does that apply to us now? How can we be David? Can we be David? Well, can David be David? You know, David is so courageous, faithful, but is he always like this? No, see, you know, the book of Samuel continues, and what happened at 2 Samuel? You know, David committed adultery, murder, etc. So even David couldn't remain a David. If David couldn't remain a David, I certainly cannot remain a David. I have moments in my ministry that I have, you know, less faith, or I hide again. You know, when the new Goliath appear, I sometimes hide again too. And it's kind of like, this sermon is not like, oh, go out and be David, be as courageous. But we can. That's the challenge, right? We can. We may be able to do it for one instance, or maybe two or three events in our lives, but we can't sustain it. It's impossible. So how can we understand what this text is trying to say? Who fulfills David, if we could put it that way? Well, remember the helmet and the armor? Every generation of people of God, in a way, I don't know if anthropomorphize is the best way to say it, but has a way to, with the revelation of God, with his guidance, understood God in a more physical form, with his guidance. Now, we're not making idolatry, with his guidance. And it's good and necessary. For example, as Christian churches today, some of us have the course, right? What is the cross? Well, the cross is really two pieces of wood. And if you want to go back to the history of the cross, it's not a good history, right? The cross is the death penalty of the Roman Empire against the worst of the worst. Now, of course, the irony is Jesus, a sinless man, got hanged on the cross. So the cross meant something special for us now, right? I mean, if I come up here, I take the cross, I just disrespectfully take it apart, step on it, you will be very upset. And you should be. Because the cross to us today meant something beyond the physical representation. It meant the salvation of Christ. It meant, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ. It meant the person who we love. So in the same way, the Old Testament, one of the image that God guide them to relate with them is God is their warrior. God is their fighter. God is their champion. So for example, let us go to Isaiah 59. Let us go to Isaiah 59. And I will start reading from the second half of verse 15. Isaiah 59. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm bore him salvation and his righteousness upon him. Now notice what he's going to reveal next. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Of course, then he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal cloak. So there's more details, but of course the same, right? Notice how the imagery of the prophet Isaiah presents God. You know, this is God talking, right? God says, okay, none of you can be my champion. None of you are worthy. I'll do it myself. So he put on a helmet of salvation, and he put on a breastplate of righteousness. So in reflect to that 1 Samuel story, David wasn't alone when he went out to the battlefield. When David refused Saul's helmet and breastplate, it's actually the writer's way of saying, well, David does have the armor, but his armor is his God. So that's how to comprehend fully David's story and why that detail is needed. God is with him. God fought for him. God delivered him. But yet we still need to ask, but who fulfills that story? Is that just a good moral story? Tell our kids, be courageous as David? No. Well, let us continue to the New Testament, which is the passage we already read, Ephesians 6. And I'll just start from verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the evil day, having done all that. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes of your feet, having put on readiness by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all flaming darts, and take the what? Helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, obviously, the armor is more complete now, which should not be strange because progressive revelation, right? God always reveals more as history progresses until the time of Christ when everything's revealed in its fullness and grace. But notice the continuity. Oh, man. The helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. But who fulfills that now? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our armor. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the David story. He is the true David. He's the one that's being foreshadowed and a type that fulfills the story of David. When the evil Goliath says, bring me a man. When Satan, bring me a man. God responded with a man. Not David, not you and I, but the incarnate Jesus Christ. He is that man that answers that battle cry. And he defeated Satan, just like David defeated Goliath. And in his victory, we put on his armor. And the fullness and the riches of armor. And we fight the good fight again and again. A victorious fight. The fight's already decided. We're not going to this saying, oh, am I going to win? Am I going to lose? No, we already won. And we're going to win again and again as Christ fulfills this passage. And That is how we relate to the text. Jesus Christ is our spiritual warrior. Whatever Goliath we have facing before us today, rely on him. And he will amaze you in his delivery. Just like Christ has delivered us when we were struggling with Alicia's job, especially in the midst of pregnancy. Just like Christ has delivered me when I say, how can I build a seminary? This is crazy. And I'll end with one last testimony and we'll pray. You see our daughter, the youngest, Zedabel, we call her Bella. She almost got stuck in China forever. Let me tell you why. She was born in Shanghai. In retrospect, to avoid all this hassle, I would have told my wife, here's a ticket, go have the kid in America. But anyway, we didn't know better, so we had the child in Shanghai. So when she was born, naturally, we gave the hospital our U.S. passports, because we want to make sure that she's an American citizen. And, you know, expats, you know, you can have children around the world, and the children will still be a citizen, you know, because since both of us are also American citizens. So we did that, not knowing any better. So we went to the embassy, got her citizenship, got her U.S. passport. And the last step should be easy enough, go to the police station and get her Chinese visa so she can go in and out of the country because she has no other identity. When we go to the police station, the police look at us and says, you guys are Chinese, right? I say, well, I'm Taiwanese, she's Hong Kong. They say, yeah, Chinese. So I say, okay. So he says that I'm not giving her American visa. I don't consider her American. You guys are Chinese. Go make her a Chinese. I was like, what? He said, that's it. Get out of here. No more talking. So next, you know, get out of here. I don't want to deal with you. Okay, so there is a way to make her a Taiwanese citizen, since I'm a Taiwanese too. But keep in mind, this is during the COVID time, so everything's kind of hard to do. And just, I spent over a year trying to get this done, because this seems to be never endless hurdles. One, China doesn't accept our marriage certificate. Why? Because it's signed by a pastor. Charles says, we don't recognize pastor's authority. Go get an American government agent to sign it. So I called the county office. They say, well, you guys are already married. I'm not going to give you a new one. And I think one person suggested, oh, you can get divorced and remarry. Get a sign. I said, no, we're not doing that. So that's one hurdle, and just a lot of crazy hurdles like that. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through every hurdle, but I spent over a year and a half trying to get this done. It seems that all hope is lost. Finally, I found a police station supervisor said, okay, the problem is your birth certificate. We don't like Americans. Change your name to a Taiwanese name and a Taiwan identity number. I'll give her a visa. I say, wow, simple enough, right? Because I changed birth certificate for my children in America before. It's a 5-second process. So that was my mistake. So I went back to the hospital. That's where they changed the birth certificate. I say, can you please change it? Hospital said, no. Why? Because for in China, if the hospital ever have to adjust birth certificates, that means they messed up. And they'll be hefty fined by the government. Okay, so that's it. That was the last hope. It seems like that door is closed. You know, our whole family's there. I was, begging and Sarah, and they just say no. Finally, I was actually willing to accept that. She said, I guess God wants her to be stuck in China forever. Or there's always a nuclear option. I'll take her to the embassy and say, get your citizen out. But, anyway. So I was talking in the lobby, realizing I try all I can. I'm just powerless. I failed my daughter. And then my wife said, okay, we're in the hospital anyway. She needs a vaccination shot. Let me go do that now. I said, yeah, go. Let me soak by myself, yeah. So I stayed at the lobby. And then next thing I know, a woman walked by. And keep in mind, this is like COVID time. I was like masked to the, max. And then a lady walked by and said, are you Pastor Chen? I kind of look up her and say, oh, okay. I immediately also recognize her. She's actually at one of the many churches I serve in Shanghai. To be honest, I don't really know her that well, but she recognized me. So I say, oh, yeah, hi, yeah, it's me. And then she kind of asked, well, why are you here? And then this is not typical of me, but then I guess I was, so I just let her have it. I just like tell the whole story. And then she's like, oh, maybe my husband can help you. And I was like, okay, how? She said, yeah, my husband helped fund this hospital. And, you know, I could never tell because, you know, they're a very humble couple. You can never tell, you know, and I never asked what they do for a living. But anyway, so, my husband helped fund this hospital. He knows the president, all the upper management well. Maybe he can help. So he made a call to the president. Well, she called her husband. Her husband called the president. Ironically, it's in America. But the president said, oh, no problem. I'll call my secretary to get it done. Long story short, you know, because of that relationship, the hospital said, okay, I'll let you change it. And I rushed to the police station, got her visa, and the rest is history. God has delivered us. And another amazing detail, she later told me she's not supposed to walk that way. She's supposed to walk another shortcut to the parking lot. But then for some reason, she just wandered this way. She's like, that makes no sense whatsoever. She never takes this way. She always takes the shortcut to the parking lot. And then she took the long way, she met me, and the rest is history. The Lord has delivered us. And I'm sure, no matter what's happening in America, the Lord will deliver you too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see you always kept your promises. Your words will be done, no matter how faithful or faithless we are. But let us be faithful. Let us be diligent. Let texts like this encourage us to rely on our Lord Jesus Christ again and again. Yes, we cannot do anything in our own, but we are not alone. Christ is with us always. We are always united in Christ. One Spirit, one God, one Word, one Christ. Churches around the world are being guided and blessed by you. May you please lift up the church here as they are being salt and light in this area. I'm sure whatever delivery stories you have done for me or churches in China will happen in America again and again, because we are your children and you are our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before David gives the benediction, I'd like to ask you to come join me up here, brother. Would you do that? And I'd like our elders, would you come up here and join me on this platform? And I'd like you as a congregation to remain standing. We need to pray for this brother, don't we? And we're going to lay hands and pray for you. Can you get up here? Let's lift David up and his family to the Lord. Father, we're so grateful to be a part of this morning service. So thankful, Father, for you who are indeed our great warrior, king, defender, deliverer, redeemer. And I just want to pray, Father, for David and his ministry in that great country of China. 1.5 billion people. I think maybe 44-45 million Christians. Sounds big, a small minority. And we know that he faces a government that is anti, faces a culture that is anti. He's got a real ministry. And as he confessed, so we confess with him and with each other, that we're unable, we're incapable, we're weak, but you have chosen the weak things of this world in order to demonstrate your glory and your power, your honor. And so we lift up David to you, Father. We pray for he and his wife, their children, that you would use them for your honor, for your glory, that you would expand his ministry in ways that he could never dream or imagine, that you would provide the people and resources and support that he needs. Father, just go before him. And we look forward one day, if we never see him again in this lifetime, one day we look forward to that day when we will sit around your throne and tell war stories. God, we commit them to your care. We lay them at your feet, for it is the highest place in all the world. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Brother, please give us the benediction.
Let us receive God's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, from now to forevermore. Amen.